Today's scripture reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We're currently in a sermon series about forgiveness, and recently we asked all of you to send in stories that you have that demonstrate times when you struggled with forgiveness. With their permission, we selected four separate stories that we then compiled into this piece. We wanted to provide a snapshot of the many ways in which forgiveness can impact us. While this technically represents the stories of four individuals, I think that everyone here has their own story.
It's awkward. I don't struggle with forgiving other people. Forgiving myself, that's the hard part. People tell me that Jesus can love anyone, but they don't know me. I've done terrible things. I've broken 9 commandments. 9. I can't get it right. And until I do, I don't think I deserve to be forgiven. My story doesn't have an end yet. My struggle is whether I can forgive my rapist. It was in college, and the story is as stereotypical as it gets. There was a party, and there was alcohol. I eventually reported it to the police, and when they interviewed him, he said it was consensual. Of course. It's been 15 years, and I have yet to forgive either him or myself. If I'm completely honest, the only reason I consider forgiveness is because I feel that I should. I want to forgive. I just don't know how.
From the corners of my deepest shame, empty places where I've worn your name, show me the love. I say I believe. Help me to lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down.
My mother has Alzheimer's disease. This is a disease that touches every member of our family. Issues that used to seem so important have started to diminish. I am having to forgive my own mother for acting so out of character. And I'm learning to forgive myself because I can't be a perfect caregiver.
Oh, let this be where I die. My Lord, with thee crucified, be lifted high as my kingdom's fall, once and for all, once and for all.
When the divorce was final, I made the conscious decision to forgive him. I had to remind myself every day that I chose my children, and in order to love them, I cannot hate their father. I felt the peace that transcends understanding when I let go of the hate, the hurt, the disappointment, and the desire to control. Some days I struggle with my decision to forgive him. I try, some days far more successfully than others, to give it to God. I know that God loves me too much to choose bitterness and hate. I'm trying to choose forgiveness.
Oh Lord, I lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down. Help me to lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down. Help me to lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down. Oh, let this be where I die. My Lord, with thee crucified, be lifted high as my kingdom's fall, once and for all, once and
Hey, Aaron and Megan and Laura, thank you all so much. That was just really beautiful. And thank you for taking the words of our church members and helping them come to life in this space. And for those of you who shared those stories, thank you for the vulnerability that's a part of being in the church and sharing a testimony. Boy, wouldn't you hate to be me right now? Should you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, what an important thing this is, this issue of forgiveness, which is probably why there's such a repetitive call in the scripture to do it, and yet so difficult. So we talk today about where all that starts. And I pray that your Holy Spirit, which is so apparent to me in this time of worship, would continue its work. And I pray that just as you have blessed us through music, you would also now bless us in the message of the sermon, that you would be glorified and that you would teach us. For only your Holy Spirit can teach us that which we need to know, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start with a quick attribution. This week, the small group I'm in, we've been studying David Brooks' Road to Character, which I didn't want to do and thought was a terrible idea, and of course ended up being just the right thing. And you know, don't you hate that humility moment where you walk out and you're like, I didn't want to do this, but oh, that was so good. And the chapter we did this week was chapter 8. It's called Ordered Love, and it's about St. Augustine of Hippo, and it included some words of Paul Tillich that I'm going to quote later. But that's a really fine book. Brooks talks about how character is developed, but he's really talking about the same thing that our Lenten study is going to talk about, which is how does sanctification take place in our lives. And many of the examples that he uses, not all, but many of the examples are people that are Christians. And so this chapter on Augustine is just so well written. And I spent a semester in seminary with Augustine, and this is about the best summary I've read. And so I just wanted to make you aware of that. The second thing is I'm going to be using a whiteboard, and that's always hard. But I do love the whiteboard. It's the world's best thing. I don't know anybody loves the whiteboard more than I do. And I'm going to try to make some things clear, so we'll pray for me in that regard. You have freedom, right? You have free will. The truth is you can do just about anything that you want to do. And so let's consider this white space to be your free will. It does have a boundary, which is what this silver area is. It's a boundary to your free will because you can't fly through the air on your own power, for instance, unless one of you has a superpower that I'm not aware of. But when you use your free will, sometimes you do good things, but sometimes you do bad things. Is that true? And we might even say that within our free will, there is a space that is a space of God's will. And in fact, while we have freedom to live all over this, the truth is our good stuff is always in keeping with the will of God. It's where we are our best selves. And it's where we show love and empathy and support, and where we have the right word at the right moment. It's where we not only think of the right thing to do, but we do it. And we live in such a way that we exercise our free will. But often our free will is exercised in ways that are kind of destructive. And we have regrets. I have regrets. Do you? I have regrets about things I've said and things I've done and things I've not done. And some of my regrets are things that I did, and I knew they were wrong when I did them, and I did them anyway, sometimes on an impulse, sometimes in a moment, but sometimes after careful consideration. The worst regrets of all. But you know what the truth is? This freedom includes my best self and my worst self. This freedom to choose. And the truth is, sometimes I feel most free when I'm out here, when God's not telling me what to do, and I'm not listening. There's an energy and an excitement. And yet, when I really look at it, I've got these things that I've done that I really regret. And sometimes it's not even the bad things I've done, it's the good things. So it's, you have certain qualities that are really good qualities, but every one of them has a shadow side. I was teaching a group of pastors in North Carolina week before last, and there was a pastor who was in that group, and she and I have served on a committee over the last 8 years. We've been sitting in a room once a year, sometimes 2-3 times a year, where we've been doing the work of our denomination. We've been assigning bishops and sort of finding out what they do for their life. And I said to her, I was doing this presentation, and I said, some of your best qualities are also your worst qualities. I said, I've got a quality that sometimes people tell me is my best quality. I said, I'll tell you what it is. Sometimes in meetings, people turn to me and they say to me, Tom, what do you think? And what they want me to do is say the honest word about what's really going on, the thing that's not being said. In fact, I've got a friend who was sitting next to me in a meeting one time. It was down in Richmond, and he looked at me and he said, do the thing you do. Honestly, he had never said this to me before. I said, what thing I do? He said, you know, the thing you do. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, you know, with the whiteboard, and then you stand up and you tell us what we need to know. But I was in this group of clergy in North Carolina, and I said to this, I looked at this woman who's also a pastor who's been with me in these meetings, and I said, but Beth, tell them, be honest with them. When I overuse that ability, what does it feel like? I said, when I overuse that truth-telling ability, what does it tell me now? And we had not set this up ahead of time. This was all happening in real time. I said, what does it really feel like? And she gasped. She really did. She went, oh. And I said, all right, everybody, did you hear the gasp? I said, Beth, what's the gasp about? And she said, Tom, if you're not careful, it can come on so strong, it can be overwhelming. And what I know about me, and if this is true for you, God bless you. I hope it helps. If it's not, I just can tell you my story. Sometimes even my best qualities can hurt other people. So last week we talked about this file that we carry. And this file that we carry around, I said that inside this box that you're carrying, it's in your invisible box, but you feel the weight of it. You may not see it, and I may not see it, but we feel the weight of it. In it are all these files of things that people have done that have wounded you. And some of the files are really thin, and there's one little sheet of paper inside, but some of these files, oh my goodness, some of these files, some of these people, whoo, they're weighted. Because some of these people in your life, they're your family members, or what they did wounded you so deeply, and it's real, that it built one thing upon another. Come on, the woman who has been sexually assaulted 15 years ago, is that not a heavy file? But there's another file inside here, and it's the worst file of all, and it's the file you keep on yourself. And this file that I keep on myself is full of all these things that I've done for my entire life, and you've only known me for a sector of my life. And even if I was completely honest about with you, you would only think about the things that I've done since I've known you. But I know that there is file upon file upon file inside this. And it's the worst file of all. Because what it means is that I have wounded other people in this life. And so what do I do with that? I mean, what do I do with my supposed freedom? And can I tell you something about my file? I grew up in the church. I knew from a young age the difference between right and wrong. I knew the difference between living life your own way and living life God's way. I knew the construct. But the truth is, when I live life the way I want it, I call it freedom. And when somebody tells me God's will, I think it's a restriction. I think that the stuff that is inside this space, the good stuff in my life, is often thou shalt not, thou shalt. And the truth is, I don't some days feel like doing what God wants me to do, and I will even get frustrated about it. As Paul said, O sinful man that I am, what shall I do? So we often say this, first, you have to forgive yourself. Have you ever heard this phrase? First, you have to forgive yourself. There is some truth to this. There is some truth to this. And the idea is that until I deal with this file, until I deal with my file that I keep on myself, I'll never be able to deal with these files of what others have done to me. I'm never going to forgive this until I deal with this. And so we say to one another, first, you have to start by forgiving yourself, but it feels just so hollow. Because if I could do it that easily, I would probably long to live here near the heart of God. It's Valentine's Day soon. Just a little reminder there. I would want to just fill the space up. I would want to just fill it up with good things. But that's not really what my life is like. How do I forgive? How do I turn to these commandments when they're so often the thing that I resist the most? And how do I deal with the fact that I feel hurt by people? Truth be told, I carry my own foul box. And I am like a guy who is living like a tiny little gingerbread man who's living 1 foot in the space of God's redemptive love and 1 foot in what I call my freedom. This, what the Bible calls this double-minded man that I am. On the one hand, wanting to live in the fullness of that space of God's goodness, but never wanting to release the universe of choices that I sometimes regret. And so people have said to me, well, but first, you have to forgive yourself. The problem with this is I don't think I can. And I've decided to not use that phrase anymore in my life, because I've just found it to be shallow and hollow and untrue. See, the problem with forgiving myself is that I have a very bad habit. I want to minimize what I have done to others. I want to take what I've done to others over the course of my life and make it look this thick. And what others have done to me that is this thick, it's hardly anything at all, I want to make it this big. And so I tend to minimize the harm I have caused and maximize the harm I have received and feel it deeply and hold on to it. Some of these files were written in the last millennium. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've been carrying them for years. A couple of them were done during the Nixon administration, if that doesn't make you feel old. Some of you are like, but who is Richard Nixon? This was a person. You know, look him up. You'll find him. That's old, old junk. And I'll tell you something else. I'm not even aware of what I'm doing. In fact, I've had arguments with my wife, Karen, where I am telling her why she's wrong about being offended. Have you ever done this? She is offended by something I've done, and I'm saying, well, you're making it this big, and it's actually this big. And she's saying, not from my perspective. And I'm telling her, you're wrong. Now, what do you think about that? Does that sound like a guy who's going to forgive himself very well? That sounds like a guy that's going to forgive himself quickly and easily. And the second problem I've got with forgiving myself is, by what authority do I forgive myself? By whose authority do I forgive myself? If a warden of a prison gets a phone call, and the phone call, when he picks up the phone, the person on the other end says, this is prisoner number 3,499. And I want you to know I'm no longer in your prison. In fact, I'm in another state right now. And I just want you to know, warden, I have forgiven myself. I know that there were a few more years on my sentence for my crime. I know that I wasn't supposed to get out for about 5 years from now. But I just woke up this morning in my jail cell and I thought to myself, you know what? It's time for me to forgive myself. And I commuted my sentence. And that's why I'm in another state, and I want to thank you for the meals and the bed, but I'm gone. When the warden hangs up the phone, he doesn't say, wow, isn't that good news? The warden says, there has been a jailbreak. By what authority does the prisoner commute his or her sentence? What is this, forgiving ourselves? By what authority? But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, there is one who has some authority. There is someone who has the authority to forgive you and to forgive me. And this person, whose name was Jesus of Nazareth, who we believe to be the Christ, was sent to us by God, we believe was God, has come to forgive us. And I actually think that it's not so much about forgiving myself as it is about discovering forgiveness as the starting point. And Jesus, when he started his ministry, if you read in Luke chapter 4, in the first several verses, Jesus is preaching in Nazareth at his home synagogue. And in his home synagogue, he picks up the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens up Isaiah, and as he reads it, this is the text. Would you please put that up? The text, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has told me, he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And they were like, "Yeah, we've heard that text. We've heard that sermon. We do this repetitively. I've been doing this for 60 years in this synagogue." Yeah, yeah. But that day, Jesus put the Bible down. He put the scroll down. And when he turned around, he said, "Today, in your sight, this has been fulfilled." And then he started his ministry. And the text you heard read this morning happens just a few verses later. And so what Luke tells us is he left Nazareth and he went down to the Sea of Galilee to a village called Capernaum. And that's not that far of a distance. He walked there. This was a place, a village where people like Peter and James and John lived, and they were fishermen there. And there was inside that village on the side of the Sea of Galilee, you can go there today and you can see the synagogue. You can see the very place. And you walk into the ruins of that synagogue, and Jesus, you can picture Jesus standing there. And when Jesus preached, people said about him, they said, "This is one who preaches as one who has authority." They were amazed, the scripture says. In fact, they were amazed at his teaching, again, because his words had what? Had authority. And it wasn't like, I mean, I'm really sorry, it wasn't like me preaching. It was like the one who had written the scripture himself was proclaiming it to you. Like one who had inspired the first words was now talking about them, and everything was clear for the first time. And they said, "Where did this guy come from? He preaches was one with authority." But it wasn't just the people in the synagogue who had the authority. There was in the synagogue that day a guy who was, we might say he was a little off. You know, I grew up in a mid-sized town in Virginia, and I can think of two people in my head immediately that lived in that town. It was before we talked about mental illness. It was before we talked about homelessness. It was when we were all still in polite company everywhere we went. We didn't talk about awkward things in my hometown very often. But there were people in our town that were homeless and who were mentally ill, and we saw, "Oh, there she is. Oh, there's the guy." Because in those days, we didn't have good sense. He was that guy in Capernaum. He was the guy that when he came and sat in the synagogue, everybody was uncomfortable. Everybody was thinking, "Please don't sit in my pew. Please don't sit in my pews. Please don't sit in my pew." Why? He was that guy who they said was possessed by a demon. We don't really know what that means. I'm open to the weirdest spiritual meaning of that term. I'm also open to about 100 other options. We just don't know. And he sat in the pew that day, and when Jesus began to preach, there was something in the man who recognized Jesus' authority. There was something in him that cried out, and it cried out, and it said, "Go away." Because I'll tell you something. I'll tell you something about the demons in your life and the demons in my life. I'll tell you something about this box of files you carry called need to forgive. It doesn't want to ever leave your life. It wants you to hold on so tight. In that day, the demon that lived in that man's life looked at Jesus and said, "Go away. What do you want to do with us?" Now, notice that at the beginning it says he was possessed by a what? Demon. Demon, singular. Do you see that? But now it says, "What do you want to do with us?" which is plural. And so what it's saying is, not only does this thing in this guy understand that Jesus has power over it, but it understands that Jesus has power over evil broadly defined. This guy has so much authority. He's not a sideshow. He's somebody that can walk in and cast out evil broadly, expecting his own believers to do the same. And so it says, would you come to destroy us? And then it says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And it does not want to be cast out of the man's life. And Jesus silences the demon and then orders it out of the man. And the man's life finds exactly what Jesus promised in Luke 4 earlier when he said, I have come to heal and release and set free. Everything he had said in the sermon in Nazareth happens in Capernaum, in this one man's life, because he has authority. I don't think I've got authority, but I believe and I am certain, and the people, I'm certain that Jesus does. And the people in Capernaum, all of them were amazed and said to one another, what words these are. With authority and power, he gives words to the impure spirits, and they come out. Because I'll tell you something about these people sitting in the pews. They have been watching that man probably most of his life. He was that weird guy in their village. And they said, oh my God, he's changed. Somebody's life got changed in the synagogue. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if our lives were actually being transformed by the authority of God working within us? And we have to ask the question, but does he still have authority today? Does Jesus still have this ability today? And I think about the testimony that you all used four of them this morning. I saw another one where, I don't know if you all saw this one, but the guy who said, I want to read it so I don't blow it. He said, he's talking about his marriage, and he said, I am still married today because of two people, Jesus Christ and my wife. And if it had not been for their relationship, meaning his wife and Jesus, she would have left me a long time ago, and I deserved it. Does Jesus still have power and authority today? I think so. He moves us. He moves us more and more, more and more, more and more into this place of no regret, into this place where we are free of sin, into this place where we will do the things he's asked. And one of the things that he said to us is, hey, by the way, if you want to be my son or daughter, if you want to be my disciple, you will not be able to keep your hands full of all the harm others have done to you. You've got to let it go. And I'm like, oh, but I don't know if I can do that. Because Jesus, the thing is about this file, there's some bad junk in here. And I say that about me, and I don't have the wounds that many of you have. But he'll do it. He'll do it. He'll do it. But only if I accept his authority to let him do it. And so what if instead of saying, first, you have to forgive yourself, what if instead of starting there, what if we started with the thought, first, you have to accept the fact that God forgives you and accepts you and loves you even with this tough story of the harm you've done and the good you turn to bad? What if we started not with me giving myself, but doing what Paul Tillich wrote about? He's a theologian who writes some pretty complicated stuff, but this is not complicated. This you and I understand. Here it is. Sometimes at that moment, he says, a wave of light breaks into our darkness, and it is as though a voice were saying, you are accepted, accepted by that which is greater than you in the name of which you do not know. Do not ask for that name now. Perhaps you'll find it later. Do not do anything now, meaning don't like try to make yourself better. Don't work yourself into salvation. Perhaps later, he writes, you will do much. Do not seek for anything. Do not perform anything. Do not intend anything. Simply accept the fact that you are accepted. For if that happens, we find grace. In that moment, grace conquers sin. In that moment, reconciliation bridges the gulf of estrangement. But I want to say, Jesus, I don't know if you've got authority to deal with my file. Some of your pastors got to go see the movie The Shack, which is coming out in March. We got to go see it a month or two ago. And I know, every so often I get a perk. It's really awesome. And it was great. We were all feeling very smug. Some of you, there are a couple of faces like, I can't believe you didn't invite me. But it was really, I mean, come on. The point is, I won't go, I'm telling myself, I'm saying, Tom, don't get off track. Just focus. Okay. There's, what is her name? Octavia. Octavia Spencer, thank you. Octavia Spencer is chosen. She's the actor who plays God the Creator. So it's an interesting take on the Trinity. If you find the concept of the Trinity hard, it's sort of helpful. They've actually taken the book and simplified it a little bit. In fact, I think they've gotten rid of a little heresy in the book in the process, which is good. But it's about this guy named Mac, and Mac is angry. He's so angry because a perpetrator has murdered his daughter. Can you think of anything? I mean, honestly, could there be anything? Talk about a file I would not release. And in the movie, he can't either, and so he's got this file, but he's also can't forgive himself. He can't forgive himself for being the parent that was supposed to be watching the daughter when it happened. And he can't forgive God. And he's just a very angry person. And it's undermining all of his relationships, his lovely wife, his other child. It's just wiping him out. And so he gets this invitation to come to the shack. And the shack is the place where his daughter was hurt. But when he goes there, it's not the space that he remembered. It's a cottage. And in the cottage is God. And Octavia Spencer opens up, you know, she's playing the creator. And when she goes there, when he walks in, she says, Mac, it's so good to see you. And he says, you know me? And she says, oh, yes, I know everything about you. I've known you. I know everything about you. And I'm especially fond of you. Now, just take a look at that phrase. I'm especially fond of you. And then later, she's talking about his wife, and at one point she says, oh, yeah, your wife. She, oh, my goodness, says her name. I'm especially fond of her. Talks about his children later. Oh, you know, I'm especially fond of them. Oh, my goodness, they are so delightful. And then later, she says it about somebody else, and finally he says, hey, I think that you just say that about everybody. And I can't remember the line, but it's something like this. She sort of pauses, and she said, you know, you're right. I am especially fond of all of my children. And it's the one thing that many of us don't believe about God. It's the one thing that many of us don't believe about God, that God loves and accepts us and knows everything. The 9 commandments she said she had broken. Is there one that God is not aware of? But we find it so hard. It's odd. Even this Sunday when I walked in here, I was thinking about this. It's so odd. It's so odd. We see these roses on the altar and we think, oh, isn't that nice? A baby was born. We're recognizing the beauty of life. We're recognizing that God loves this new child into somebody's family. And what if you came in next week? What if you came in next week and you opened your bulletin and it said, the roses on the altar are for Karen. The rose on the altar is for Joel. And what if we had a rose on the altar for you, and many of us would find it embarrassing? Because the truth is, we believe everything about God except one thing, that God loves you despite all of it. Despite all the exes, despite all the junk. And if we never, ever allow God, if we don't say first, before you do anything else with that, start with the fact that you are accepted. If we never receive grace, we will never have the power to extend it. I mean, there is only one way I'm going to get rid of these files. There's only one way that I'm going to ever figure out how to lay these files that I've been carrying up here and say, you know what? I may forgive people from a distance. I don't need a new file. I don't need to create a new one. I don't need somebody to do that to me again. But I can forgive the old junk. Why? Because when you are deeply forgiven, do you know what it feels like? It is so humbling. It's so humbling to know that I am loved. And what happens is when I know that I'm loved and when I know that I'm accepted, I begin to run. I don't walk. I don't drag myself. I don't go, oh, I should do a good thing. I run to the heart of God, and suddenly I realize, and this is what St. Augustine figured out in his life, which is why he's a worthy person to study. He realized that there was no freedom out here, that this life was a life of restriction of sin and regret. And he said, the freedom is all found living in the will of God, but you're never going to do this. I'm never going to do it as long as I'm working for it. I'm only going to do it when I realize even I with all this stuff, am deeply loved. Say your name out loud. Just say it out loud. 1, 2, 3. Oh, half of you, only a third of you that were kind enough to join me. Say it out loud. 1, 2, 3. Oh, come on. I mean, come on, like I can't hear. Say it loud enough that I can hear. I'm going deaf. 1, 2, 3. Is deeply loved by God. Is deeply loved by God. Only that is going to allow you to deeply love others. Only that is going to enable you to take and right-size what others have done in your life, these imperfect people. These imperfect people, only the experience of grace will give us an unflagging desire to serve God and in so doing to love others, no longer struggling with guilt. We have accepted the forgiveness that Christ has offered us. We no longer struggle to conquer our compulsions. We no longer want what's out here. We seek full communion with God. And we long for inner transformation. Why? Because, as Augustine said, we have entered into the gracious boundaries of God's mercy. And only the mercy you have received shall you share. And he has authority to forgive us of our sins. You want to start forgiving people? Begin with your experience of grace. And as we sing, you might just think about, what is it that I've never let God forgive me of? What's the file that I'm still holding today? What if I left all that junk with the Lord so that I could leave all that behind. Amen.